Well, praise God. Get your Bibles out. Oh, we can do better than that. Get your Bibles out. I'm going to make you search this morning. Go into the Old Testament, into the book of Hosea. It's on page 790 in my Bible. If that works for you. You know, church, something I want y'all to understand. See that's the sign over there? It says, a water hole for the world. Years ago, God spoke to us about Living Waters Church, And you know, I'm country, I'm cowboy. I was a farming rancher all my life, for 100 years. That's all my family's done. And, you know, God speaks to you with what you can understand. If you understand computers, God's going to speak to you in that language because that's something you can understand. Whatever you do, God's going to use those examples and illustrations to speak to you. And God spoke to me years ago when he said that never make Living Waters Church a corral. Always make it a water hole. That's why we came up with a water hole for the world. In other words, I feel that our job is, as my wife and I and the leadership of the church here, is to create an environment here every Sunday morning, every Wednesday, men's meetings, women meetings, children's, youth, whatever we're doing, to create a water hole that people can come from wherever they are, from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and can drink from the waters of God freely. I put no restrictions on people. I'm not going to say you have to have this dress code. That's all wrong. I'm not going to say you have to be this kind of person or that kind of person or this income level or that income level. No, it's a free water hole for anybody to come and to drink of the Spirit of God from whatever God is doing. I've seen people come in here. They were here for a season. They were here for a long time. But God always takes people in. Some of y'all are going to be here forever. Some of y'all are going to be interested in local teaching Sunday school. Some of y'all are going to be interested in foreign missions. Some of you are going to be interested in the community and around. Some of you are school teachers and you're blessing the kids in school and getting exemplary status up there. Some of you are praying for this. Some of you are in Lakey. Some of you are in Bandera. Some of you are in Uvalde. We're all scattered everywhere in this church. But that's the uniqueness of what Living Waters Church is all about. Amen. And so just realize, like with Jeremy and Sarah, you know, God's in charge. Amen. Everybody say God's in charge. If you hadn't figured that out, you're not. If you hadn't figured it out yet in life, you're not in charge. You may think you're in charge. You may be clinging on, holding, thinking that you're going to be in charge, but you're not. Look at the person on the other side and say, you're not. And so we roll with the punches and roll with the flow. Amen? And so one of the things I want to minister, this is a new series. By the way, if Darcy got these out, and I believe they're in the bookstore, the Discipleship by Fire series is now in, I think there's 4 CDs in here. We've got them in the bookstore. If you're interested, a great gift to give somebody, something that you need to go listen to again yourself or whatever, but they're in the bookstore, a lot of stuff in there. You need to always keep honing your skills. Amen? But I'm going to start another series this morning. I've been preaching in the last couple of services about the kingdom of heaven and talking about the kingdom of heaven. And there's one thing in heaven that got me thinking about this, and then one thing led to a next and led to a next and led to a next. And years ago, I preached a message called The 7 Hedges of Thorns. And hadn't preached this message in years, and I've retweaked it and turned it around because I believe right now, church, we need to be more more of a praying church than we've ever been before in our entire lives. Okay, not only do we have drought going on, we've got government problems, we've got all kinds of things going on. We need to be a praying church. We need to be Christians who are affecting our world because we're people of prayer. We're people of that are going to live and breathe the Word of God. Amen? Y'all with me? And so this message, because this message called The 7 Hedges of Thorns takes place, and it came from the book of Hosea, chapter 2, where it's a strange book. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Hosea, but it's a strange book. He's in the minor prophets because it's not because he was what he had to say was not very important, but because it was short. And it's a strange story because Hosea, he was asked by God to do something kind of strange. He was asked to go take a wife who was a harlot, and her name was Gomer. And what God was doing was he was showing that Israel, the nation of Israel, was not solely sold out to serving him. That they were playing the harlot with God, and they loved God over here, but then they went over here and loved the world too. And he was trying to make an illustration here by using this prophet and his life. Pretty extreme. But he tells him to go do that. Then God tells him, said, you know what? You've married this woman and she's not going to be faithful. So it's kind of like, well, wow, God, well, you know, you just set me up for this one, but whatever. Like I said, he wasn't in control. And it says in chapter 2, verse 6 about this whole situation, he says, therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and I will wall her in that she cannot find her path. I believe prayer works. I believe, folks, that when you pray and you speak over whether it's your lost relatives or people that you know or your county officials or whoever it may be, or the president, the government, the Congress, whatever, however it may be, you pray for people. Listen to me. God moves. Okay? But what's interesting in this story is that he said that he would put a wall of thorns around. In other words, the prayer life becomes thorns to where that person, you know, I mean, nobody wants to walk through thorns. Even the Apostle Paul, when he was knocked off his donkey and landed in front of Jesus, and Jesus spoke to him and says, man, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks and the goads. In other words, it goes back to the thorns. In other words, he was being hindered. When he wanted to go that way, it was hard for him. Now, some of us are pretty hard-headed. Look at the person beside you and say, I think he's talking about you. Some of us are pretty hard-headed, and we try to tear through those thorns, and, you know, we get ripped up in life because we keep trying to go the wrong direction. But God says when we pray, and that's just 7 points on that you could literally pray a hedge of, not thorns in this sense, but a hedge of love, a hedge of whatever. I want to get into them. I don't want to tell you all of them yet. I won't make you have to show back up. You know, it's like a soap opera. I want it to end on you on the edge of your seat, so you have to come back next Sunday. But you can pray this hedge around it so that God will begin to move in such a way that when the person is going outside the parameters, that they're going to be trying to fence them in, get them back, going to where they're supposed to be. Amen? Now, with all that said, I want you to turn now to Psalms 91. We've been talking about Moses. And in Psalms 91, it's a pretty popular psalm. A lot of people know pieces of it. But Psalms 91 was written by Moses. And I want to start reading verse 1. It says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is your refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor any plague come near your dwelling. He shall give his angels charge over you. Now, folks, listen to me. I've been preaching on Wednesday nights about healing and about the supernatural, and stirring the people's faith on Wednesday nights about the supernatural. But there's one thing that I don't hear getting preached on much anymore, and that's the ministry of angels. Now, it's nothing controversial about it. I'm going to show you through the scriptures here this morning. I've got all kinds of stuff, but I want to tell you something. It's funny how we would pray and say, oh, God, you know, I thank you for your angels watching over us. Right? Well, is that not, in a sense, praying a hedge of thorns just around like he prayed around Gomer, a hedge of angels around you, right? Now, the problem is that most people don't want to believe in the supernatural anymore. But like I said, it doesn't make sense to say that, because when you say you don't believe in the supernatural, then you can't believe in salvation, because salvation is supernatural. You can't see Jesus today. You can't touch him. You can't feel him. You, by faith in your heart, believe that he is true. And when you do believe that he is the Son of God, he comes into your heart, touches your heart, and you have a supernatural experience, and God touches your heart. Y'all with me? It's a supernatural experience. It's not a natural experience. It's not a feeling. You don't come go through a church ritual and let me give you a certificate saying that you're now saved and that was your salvation experience. If that's what you're banking on, you missed it. Because you got to have a supernatural experience. There's got to be something that takes place within your heart that changes you. There has to be a conversion. The old man, born again, the old man's dead, the new man. You know, the scriptures, Jesus went through that over and over and over and over. Right? Y'all with me? That's all supernatural. Now, what's interesting, was, and this is backing up while I've been preaching on heaven, the one thing that heaven's full of is angels. Should be saints that have also gone before us, and there's also angels. The Bible says that there is an innumerable multitude of angels. So how many is an innumerable multitude? Right? It's more than you can count. So all this is, I guess it's, right? Now, the Bible says that one-third of the angels fell and were cast out of heaven. So if there's one-third of an innumerable multitude, it's a bunch. But there's still two-thirds that didn't. So you got two-thirds against one-third, and it seems to me that two-thirds will always win. Amen? I'm so sick of Hollywood always portraying everything like we don't know yet who's going to win. Like it's angels and demons, you know, fighting against each other, and you're just not sure who's going to win. It's like you've got to stay to the 15th round to see who's going to make it. And when you can already read the end of the book, we won. The Bible says that the angels were cast out of heaven like lightning. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. That's quick. That ain't much of a fight. That was not Rocky in the 15th round saying, cut me, man, cut me. I mean, that was all the way. I mean, that's how it happened. He came against God. I mean, that ain't no contest. So why does Hollywood always want to play it? Because they want to build this thriller, you know. You don't know who's going to win. Listen to me. It's already won. We have already won. You can read the back of the book. We have already won. Amen? Okay, so there's not really a contest, but you need to understand something. If God provided for angels to be on this earth, and I'll show you this in a minute over in the book of Hebrews, says to be ministers to the heirs of salvation, which is you, and then you're not going to recognize them, or pray a hedge of angels around you, or even believe in angels, then you're not using all the tools in the toolbox. I can drive a nail with a crescent wrench. I've done it before, but it works a whole lot easier when you got a hammer. Right? I just don't, folks, I'm not trying to be like want easy Christianity. I don't mind work. I work hard. I don't mind sweating. I sweat, but you know, I do like air conditioning. I do like ice cream too. Right? I do enjoy some comforts. I don't want to just, you know, have to struggle all the time. Well, in my Christian walk, if there's something in my toolbox I can use to get the job done, well then, bless God, I want to use it. Y'all with me? So here in Psalms 91, he says, man, to about the angels, he says he'll give his angels charge over you. Hebrews 1:14 says they're ministers for the heirs, or the saints, or the heirs of salvation. Now go to Psalms 103. You're right there. Let me show you something. Psalms 103, look at verse 20. It says, blessed is the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, who heed the voice of his word. Blessed is the Lord, all you his host. Angels have to be obedient to the word of God. Listen to me. Angels act upon God's word. That's what they do. So when God says the angels are to minister to the heirs of salvation, that's you if Jesus is the Lord of your life. So they're waiting for you to say something of the word of God out of your own mouth so that they can act. Am I just freaking y'all out of this message? Y'all are all just kind of looking at me kind of crazy. I'm trying to preach good news here. You ought to be happy about this. Because I got all kinds of points on this thing, and here I'm just trying to stir you up. People think that angels, you know, there is nothing. Oh, that's just Old Testament stories. Listen to me, folks. There is the ministry of angels taking place every day, all day long, when things going on that you may not even know. There's things that happen in your life that God may have spared you from car wrecks or from snake bites or from just a rock hitting you in the head that you didn't even know about that took place. You got to understand something, folks. This is a supernatural world we live in. There's natural things going on all the time that men are messing up. But there's a supernatural world going on all at the same time, every moment of every flash when you're asleep. Things are happening. Y'all with me? Okay. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, because I've got about a zillion scriptures to give you on this. Because see, I wanted to show you that about angels. And so, like, I got 37 characteristics of angels, all 37 scriptures in a minute. So I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures. You can write them all down. You know, $75, you can have my notes. No, freely given, freely received. Matthew 26:53, Jesus said, when they were coming to get him at the cross, and you know, remember Peter jerks out the sword and cuts the guy's ear off? And if you go read that story, Jesus did not get mad at Peter because he cut the guy's ear off, nor did he get mad at him that he had a sword. I'm going to sidestep and throw a little something in here. Y'all, if you know anything about swords, I don't know a whole lot about swords, but you know, I know that the Romans first invented the double-edged sword. They came in with the idea of a double-edged sword, both ways where you're going this way or this way. It would cut. Prior to that, you had, you know, just one-sided, you know, like a big knife. You with me? And so what's funny about this is it doesn't say Peter had a double-edged sword. It didn't say it was, you know, he's not cut the guy ear off. I mean, you know. Yeah. I mean, you don't just, I mean, can you imagine like I carry a machete in my truck all the time to, you know, cut brush out of the fence on or whatever. If I hit somebody in the ear, it would probably just go right over here and might scrape it, but it ain't cut nothing off. Right? It's pretty dull. This is a pretty sharp sword. I've always thought it was funny to, I'm really getting off. Y'all have to help me get back. How did you cut the guy's ear off without cutting his shoulder? So the only way I could ever have seen this done is a guy must have ducked like this. I mean, how else? Right? The guy must have seen him draw the sword. He said, he ducked like that. And got whoosh. He must have took a swat. I don't know. Ear goes flying. Jesus puts it back on. Jesus did not get, I'm backing up one step. Jesus did not get mad at Peter for having a sword. What's the difference in the day, in that day and time, if a sword was a weapon? Right? You had swords, you had spears, bow and arrows, crossbows. Right? You had weapons. He didn't say anything about having a sword. What's the difference today with anybody having a gun? Can I have an amen? I mean, we won't get biblical about things. Jesus told his disciples to go out and get a sword. Man, just some food for thought there. All right, let me see if I can back up another word. Oh, so anyway, all this event's going on, and Jesus tells Peter, man, right now, I could call 12 legions of angels. He said, I could call 12 legions of angels right now. Well, we don't know what a legion, we don't know what a heavenly legion would be, but a Roman legion was 6,000. We do know that. So that would have been 72,000 angels if we were measuring by Roman legions of the day. So he said, I could call 72,000 angels at my voice, at my command. You think I'm going to let these guys They're going to come in here and they're going to take me, this little mob of guys. I could call 72,000 angels in a second. Could be here. Now, according to Isaiah 37:36, one angel, everybody say one, killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. One. So if he's going to call 72,000 and they're killing at the rate of 185,000 per night, if my math does me right, that's about 13 billion people are going to lose their heads in a night. What are the 6 billion in the world and ticking? So that's killing everybody in the world twice in one night. Just from what Jesus could call them, the 72,000. I'm trying to make a point here. You don't want to mess with these guys. We ain't got no little fat dumpy suckers flying around. Angels have their different ranks in heaven, the Bible talks about. And some are seraphims and some are cherubims and some fly and some sing and some do this stuff. But the bottom line is, it don't make any difference what their size is. They're bad. If they need to be, for your behalf. Y'all with me? So we're talking about 13 billion could have fallen in a second, all right? In Exodus chapter 14, verse 25, when the angel of the Lord was a pillar of fire before the Egyptians and wouldn't let them attack Israel when they were back with their backs up against the Red Sea, it says when the Egyptians took off and went down there with their chariots, that the angels went down there and jerked their wheels off. Said it made it hard for them to drive. I bet. I mean, that's what the scripture says. You go read it. Exodus 14:25 says it made it hard for them to drive. Sure, it took the wheels off. Can you imagine? It didn't say they saw. But an event was taking place. Can you imagine the Pharaoh's army and the guy forgot to, you know, like grease the wheel bearings or however those things ran? You know what I'm saying? I didn't have any wheel bearings, but you know what I'm talking about. And the guy that's, you know, on his chariot is going to go get him. Yeah. And all of a sudden, you know, he looks over and his wheels wobbling, it's going to fall off. And if he could have seen in the natural this angel that could have just took his head off, jerking his wheel off. How do you think the walls fell down around Jericho? 'Talks about in different battles in the book of Judges that the angels actually threw hailstones. Now, that, can you imagine seeing that scene in heaven? All right, Charlie, see if you can get that one. Yeah. Whoosh. I mean, I don't know how it worked, but I mean, it's bound to have been pretty comical from the grandstands of heaven looking at what was taking place. Okay, so angels throughout the Old Testament, but let me tell you something. Let's bring it up today. And when Israel was fighting the Six-Day War, there were supernatural events that took place in that battle that no one can even explain how Israel won like they won and things that happened like they happened, because I'm telling you, it was the ministry of angels. But what you don't believe in does not function for you, because everything in the kingdom of God functions and operates by faith. And if you say, I don't believe that, it's not going to work for you. Because everything in the kingdom of God operates and functions by faith. Okay? Now let me just give you a little bit. I got 37 characteristics here of angels. Genesis 18:2, they have personal bodies. Luke 15:1-10, they have personal souls. They have things. They have thinking and reasoning. Genesis 6:1-4, they have passion. Genesis 18:8, they have appetites. Revelations 12:12, they have anger. 1 Peter 5:8, they can take vengeance. 1 Peter 1:12, they have desires. 2 Samuel 14:20, they have intelligence. Numbers 22:22, they have patience. 2 Peter 2:11, they can have meekness, or they can operate in meekness. 1 Corinthians 11:10, they have modesty. Matthew 8:38, they have holiness and a reverence for God. Psalms 103:20, we know they have obedience. Isaiah 14, 12, they have willpower. 1 Corinthians 13, 1, they have the ability to speak languages. Luke 9, 26, they're glorious. Luke 20, 36, they're immortal, they're eternal beings. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7, they're powerful, needless to say. In Mark chapter 13, 32, they have limited knowledge, though, because the Bible talks about that they look into the things of salvation and don't really understand it and long to actually literally talk with you about why you got saved. Psalms 8, 5, they're higher than man. Revelations 4, 8, they don't need rest. Genesis 18, 8, they can eat food. Genesis 18, 19, they operate in the material realms. Revelations 8, 13, they travel at inconceivable speeds. Genesis 28, 12, they ascend and they descend. So they're going into heaven and back to earth. Psalms 148, 2, they're created by Christ. According to Colossians 2:18, they're not to be worshipped. According to Colossians 1:16, they're organized. Luke 2:13, they're innumerable. Matthew 22:30, they're subject to God. Luke 9:26, they're interested in earthly affairs. 1 Corinthians 4:9, they observe you. 1 Kings 19:5, they can cook. Huh? 1 Kings 19:5 says when Elijah was going up to the mountain, it says they went and made a cake. Had a fire and made a cake. Angels can cook. Hey, y'all don't think a pastor's stretching this thing. I got my scriptures. John chapter 20, verse 12, they wear garments. 1 Timothy 5:21, they have been tested. God's tested them. Revelations 12:12, they dwell in heaven. 2 Chronicles 18:18, they stand before God. Just 37 characteristics of angels, what they do, what they're like, what makes them up. Okay? Now I have 26 works that they do. Okay, 37 characteristics and 26 words. This is all in the Bible. I'm giving you all the scriptures for it. 2 Kings 2 and 12, they drive spirit horses. Now, being a cowboy, I just cannot wait. I actually hope that I've already gone on to heaven before the end of the world so that I can see what it's like. Because the Bible says that the saints are on the horses and leap from heaven to earth. Now, guys, I rode horses all my life, trained horses, and I just can't imagine what it's going to be like. And I get this idea in my head because I used to have this horse, and this thing was scared to death of water. I mean, a mud puddle he would not walk through. And if you didn't watch him, he would get all 4 feet just as close as he could, and then he'd just leap. And if you weren't paying attention, man, he'd just about take your back out as he shot up over this thing. So can you imagine the horses amassed on the border of heaven and the leap it must be? I don't know how it's going to work, but man, it is going to be some kind of show. Revelations 21 and 12 says they guard gates to cities, gates to nations. Revelations 12:7 says they wage war. I would believe they always win. According to Genesis 19, they execute judgment. According to Hebrews 1:14, they minister to the saints. According to Daniel 10:13, they rule nations. According to Matthew 18:10, they help individuals. According to Psalms 103:20, they sing praise and worship to God. According to Luke 22:43, they strengthen people in times of trial. According to Acts 10:3, they lead sinners to gospel workers. And angels don't preach the gospel, but an angel can lead somebody to it. And give you an example, which is that one, where the Apostle Philip was going down the road, and the angel had Let me back this up. Get my story straight. Where the eunuch was leaving and was going down the road, and the angel came and spoke to Philip and said, go up there quickly and talk to the guy at the in the chariot. And he led the guy to the Lord. They don't preach the gospel. They certainly can do it. According to Acts 8:26, they direct preachers. According to Matthew 1:20, they appear in dreams. According to Revelations 8:2, they minister before God. According to Revelations 20, they bind Satan. According to Revelations 9:1, they guard the abyss. According to Matthew 24:31, they regather Israel. According to Psalms 34:7, they protect saints. According to Matthew 13:39, they separate the good from the bad. According to Matthew 16:27, they accompany Christ to earth. According to Luke 15:8, they witness confessions. According to Luke 16:2, they receive departed saints. According to Hebrews 2:2, they give laws. According to Genesis 3:24, they guard the tree of life. According to 2 Kings 1:15, they give revelation. According to Acts 5:19, they impart God's will. And according to Daniel 9:21, they answer prayers. They bring answers to your prayers. All right? That's just some of the works that angels do. 37 characteristics, 26 works that they do. Now, I want to wrap this up, and I want you to go into to one more scripture here, okay? Go to the book of 2 Kings, and I want to show you something about angels here. 2 Kings chapter 7, and then we're going to have communion this morning. Now, just to set the record straight, like let's say you're out working on a job and you don't want to get up, you're down on your knees welding, and you don't want to get up and walk over there and get your tape measured. You can't say, angels, get over there and get me that tape measure and bring it to me. You know, they're not dogs that sit around with you and go fetch, all right? But if you're praying and you've got a situation going on in your life and you need help, you need supernatural help, the Bible says that when you pray the Word of God, that releases the angels to go to work. You can't, you're not going to be able to command them to do exactly everything you want. They're not, like I said, they're not going to be your personal servants, but they're going to heed the word of God that comes out of your mouth. Okay? Can you imagine angels that are assigned for you? Let's just say God gave you 72,000 angels to watch over yourself. You're getting in trouble all the time. Thought you really need some help. Give you 72,000. One moment you got coming out of your mouth, we're not going to make it. We're going to go down. All the angels says, well, is that what he wants to do? And the next minute you're saying, oh, God, you're going to deliver me. And say, yeah, that's what we're talking about. You see, you can have them all confused about what comes out of your mouth. Because they're going to heed the word of God. So what's coming out of your mouth? You got to ask yourself, what's coming out of your mouth and what is your prayer like in every situation? So when you say, Lord, I just declare right now, there's a hedge of angels around me. Lord, that today as I go through the word of God, you said that you're going to make all my crooked paths straight. You're going to deliver me. You're going to keep my foot from stumbling. You're going to be there with me, Lord. And then those angels say, yeah, that's what we're talking about. That's what we're going to do. And they're clearing the way. You with me? Here's a story that I've always loved. It starts here in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. It says, Elijah, it's a time there was a great famine in the land. And there was an army that was come against the city of they were trapped inside, and things were bad, and things were horrible, and there's these four lepers, and they got caught outside the gates. The gates are shut. They got nowhere to go. They can't get inside the city because they're lepers. Nobody wants them in there, and they're outside where the enemy's coming. And so these guys, let's just read the story. Elijah said, "Here, the word of the Lord says, tomorrow about this time, a seath of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seaths of barley for a shekel, the gates of Samaria." So the officer who was on the hand of the king leaned and answered the man of the God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And he said, "In fact, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." So there's been this famine to where everything is so bad that everything is, food is precious. And so Elijah makes a statement, says, "Man, tomorrow, this time, food's going to be so cheap." And the guy says, "No way, it's God opened heaven. He couldn't make it happen." Doubt will get you in trouble every time. Now, verse 3 says there were four lepers at the entrance of the gate, and that said one to another, why are we sitting here until we die? Right? I mean, these guys finally caught hold of some wisdom. See, God acts in faith. When you move in faith in your life, God's willing to move. And these guys finally said, look, why are we sitting here? We're going to die. If we enter the city, the famine of the city is going to kill us. And therefore, they come and surrender the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall be alive. And if they kill us, we're only going to die. So they arose at twilight to go out of the camp to the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. Now, so these four lepers, say, if we go inside the gate and we're going to die of the famine, and we're lepers, they don't want us in there, they're probably going to kill us anyway. So why don't we just walk out to the Syrian camp, the enemy, and see if they won't have mercy on us? What do we got to lose? So these four lepers begin to walk. Let me tell you something, church. When you begin to walk in faith, when you begin to trust in Jesus for everything that's going on in your life, when you begin to wake up in the morning and you begin to say, God, you're on my side. You're going to be with me. When you begin to take a step of faith, things begin to happen. When you're not moving, when you're standing still, when you're not operating in faith, when you're just sitting there saying, well, whatever's going to happen is going to happen, you're going to die in the famine at the city gates. But when you get to be like these lepers and you get you some faith stirred up on the inside of you and say, bless God, I'm going to go. I'm going to walk into the midst of the trials and tribulations of life. I'm going to believe you, Lord, for your angels around me. I'm going to believe you. You're going to take me out there. You're going to show me what's going on. We're going to walk into the midst of this trial and tribulation, God, and we're going to trust you. Folks, let me tell you, supernatural events begin to take place. Look what happened. It says in verse 6, for the Lord had caused the army of the Assyrians to hear the noise of chariots, the noise of horses, and the noise of a great army. Now, where was that great army? I'm telling you, it was angels. Rolling their chariots, it was angels. He let them, those Syrians, hear into the spirit realm. And when they heard the sound of those angels, folks, it's an innumerable multitude. When he heard their feet moving, we heard their feet marching, we heard them starting to move along, the sound of their spirit horses moving in those chariots. When he heard that sound of that stuff begin to move, those Syrians heard it. They said, oh my gosh, there's the whole army's coming. And it's four old lepers. Four old lepers. They didn't hear it. That is the interesting thing with learning to walk with Jesus. A lot of times in life, you may not hear the miracle that's coming for you. You may not hear the miracle as it's taking place. You only get to come to the place finally of your faith, and you look out there and said, everybody's gone. What? It says those four lepers went out there, and they walked out there, and the whole camp was gone, and the people just ran off and left all their garments, left all their money, left everything there. And these old lepers, man, it was plunder day. Boy, they went out there and gathered. They were smart guys, too. They gathered up all their stuff, took it off to the side, buried it so that the other camp wouldn't, the Samaritans wouldn't come out and everybody could take all the stuff that the lepers had. Those lepers lived a rich, abundant life because one day they chose to walk in faith. And when God saw them walking in faith, supernatural events began to take place. I'm telling you, God is on your side and he wants to have supernatural events take place in your life. He's just looking for you to walk in faith. That's all looking for. He's just looking for you to trust him. He's looking for you to get up and pray a hedge of angels around your house and your life. He's looking for you to stand up in the mornings and say, God, I believe in you. I trust in you. And God, you're going to make this thing happen. You're going to deliver me no matter what the circumstance is. Amen. Look at the person beside you and said, I believe in angels now. Amen. Amen.